So it seems fitting that God bring some of these themes together, some of the things that have happened in what our service is today, as we're talking about inheritance, as you see in the bulletin. And it started off on a somewhat lighter note, a sad episode in my life. I sold my comic book collection recently. I know. Don't feel bad for me. My hand wasn't forced. We weren't like financially hard up or anything. And my wife wasn't imposing some ultimatum on me to grow up and get rid of it or anything. There was a comic book store open right across from the parking lot of the bank, and I had the opportunity to sit down with the owners for a little bit, and they were lovely people. And I just got to thinking, you know, there's four boxes sitting in my bedroom, stacked on top of each other, and they're not out in the middle of everything. They're not some eyesore standing out from all the carefully selected decor in the bedroom. They're neatly tucked to the side of the TV stand, and I honestly couldn't remember the last time I had opened one of those boxes and read a comic book. And the thought occurred to me, I should just sell them. Just, why not? This seems like the perfect way to do it. Just unload them on somebody who, you know, who may not take advantage of you, who might shoot you straight here. They seem like nice people. And I wrestled back and forth with that for some time. I don't know. As far as dilemmas go, it was not, you know, a gigantic one, but there was a dilemma there, because if they sit, they're out of the way. They've been there maybe 30 years. I've been collecting a long time. I haven't bought one in years, but they've been sitting in those boxes a long time, and I don't know, another 30 years, well, that might actually turn into something. You never really know. You've seen weirder stories on Facebook and the internet. And you know what really made the decision for me? I asked Noah, I said, do you have any interest at all in keeping these, you know, looking at them, reading any of them? And he flatly said no. And it wasn't like rude. He wasn't being disrespectful or mean or anything. You could just tell that it was like the furthest thing from his mind. He had no interest whatsoever in this comic book collection that I had kept for the last 30 years. And that was it. That was pretty much it. That made it for me. The next Wednesday, I loaded up the boxes. I went over to the comic book shop. The guy at the counter, he helped me unload everything from the back of the car. And I gave him my cell phone number. I said, just, you know, look through it. Text me, call me, with, you know, whatever you think is fair on there. We'll just talk later. And those four boxes, and I only counted one of them. One of them had like 170 comics in it. So each of those boxes, you know, maybe 150, 200, I don't know. It's a lot of comic books. Hours of reading, putting them in the little, you know, plastic sleeves, not individually, sorting them out and everything. It all boiled down to $120. $120. A fraction of what I had imagined. And the price wouldn't have stung so much. But I can look back on when I was a child, and I can clearly remember more than once begging my parents in the grocery store, Walmart, wherever we happened to be, whenever a comic book would catch my eye, I'd say, you know what, I know it's $2.50 right now, but it's going to be worth so much more in the future. Trust me. And, you know, I pitched it like an investment, like something that would undoubtedly appreciate, something I could even pass on to my children one day. And now I get $120. Well, what went wrong? Well, over the years of reading these things casually, the corners had blunted, pages occasionally ripped just a little bit, the spines got a little wore, some of the books bent, and there was not a single comic in that whole collection that shop owner hadn't seen 1,000 times before. They were pretty much worthless. They had been corrupted by this world. And I can imagine, and it is somewhat of an absurd scene in my mind, that, you know, the cliche that we see in movies where somebody really wealthy has died and all the family is gathered together in some fancy lawyer's office for the reading of a will. And I don't honestly know if people actually do that or if that's just how it's depicted in movies. But I can picture in my mind Noah sitting in some fancy office like that, listening to the house go to someone and the car go to someone and all the bank accounts and the portfolio goes to someone else. Then the words, "And to my beloved Noah, I leave my comic book collection, and I hope it brings you as much joy as it once brought me." And I can imagine that look of just absolute disappointment on his face, that the whole of his inheritance boiled down to some sad comic book collection. And as silly as that is, I'll get serious here. Working at the bank, I have seen millions of dollars change hands at somebody's passing. I have seen what this world considers real, genuine inheritance. I've seen fortunes shift more times than I can count. It's enough money to pay off a house, to buy a brand new car, enough money to take a trip. It's sometimes even enough money to do all of those things, to buy everything that you ever wanted to do with money. And the sad truth is, it all adds up to a little more than that comic book collection. Because the new house will creak and groan over the years, and it will cause you headaches. That new car loses half its value as soon as you drive it off the lot. And the memories of even the most extraordinary trips will fade with time. The money we so tightly hold on to, it slips through our fingers like sand. All that worldly inheritance gets used up and it's gone. And sadly for some people, that's all life will ever really amount to. That's all they're after. But if you are a born-again Christian, if your faith rests only in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, hallelujah, you have something better. Amen. Our scripture today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Brothers and sisters, we have an inheritance of God. And I want you to focus on that word with me today, inheritance. As we've heard it a million times, and we read it all the time in the Bible. If you ever pull up a concordance and you look up inherit or inheritance, there are pages of references to it in the Bible. But I would imagine we have seldom stopped to really think on the weight of that word and what it really means to say that our inheritance is of God. And I want to share with you today some truths from the Bible about what that word really means. And the first is this: inheritance means we are family. When the time comes, when we imagine a will being read in some fancy office somewhere and possessions are being distributed, it's not a room full of strangers. Strangers don't receive inheritance. Of course they don't. That wouldn't make any sense. Co-workers don't receive inheritance. And it don't matter how many hours you've put in and how united in vision you were, or all the late hours and how well you knew them in the workplace. Friends from high school that drop in occasionally on holidays, once, twice a year and see you, they don't get inheritance either. It's family. It's children. It's fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles and cousins and your brothers and sisters. It's people connected by the sacred bond of blood. And likewise, when the Bible describes the inheritance of God's children, it's not reserved for those who are strangers to Christ. It is not for those who just show up to church and clock in at the workplace, as it were. Nor is it only for those who just come in on Easter and Christmas, and that's the only time they ever care to drop by and visit the Lord. It's reserved for family. Redeemed sinners. Those who have been plunged beneath the flood of the fount drawn from Emmanuel's veins. It is reserved for the disciples of Christ, his obedience followers, who are now instructed to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there are so many in this world who hear that prayer that they scoff at the idea of being a child of God, because right there in that prayer it requires the sacrifice of their own will. They see Christian servitude as bondage, not family. It's a list of prohibitions, the things that they can't do, things that are only meant to keep them from enjoying what this life has to offer them. And their pride causes them to miss the point completely. They miss the beauty of it. Yes, as a Christian, I have set my will aside. I am bound to God as a bondservant, as Paul describes. But the spirit we have received, the spirit in which we live, is not that of malevolent slavery or abuse. God's not our oppressor. He's our Father. Amen. Everyone go with me to Romans chapter 8 if you've got your Bibles on you. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now listen to what that's saying. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you are saved, you have not swapped one slavery for another. You're no longer a slave. Sin was the real slavery. Sin was the true spirit of bondage. Sin would have bound you and bound your will and bound your actions and your soul for all eternity in hell, forever outside the family of God. And God didn't release you from those shackles just to bind your hands and feet once again in servitude to Him, just to have you go through life begrudgingly worshiping and begrudgingly ministering and begrudgingly obeying the Holy Spirit out of fear. The spirit of bondage has been removed from the Christian, and we have received the spirit of adoption. It's not a yoke, it's a privilege. We're in the family of God. And now we set aside our own desires and our own plans, and we want to obey and do God's will because we yearn to please Him. Because the cry of our hearts now, we lift up our eyes to the sky and we cry out, Abba, Father, in love and adoration. And that's no small thing. Who are we that we should have such an honor? Who are we that God would provide for us? Or protect us, or care for us? Who are we that God would listen to our every need and petition and respond with loving kindness? The author and preacher Tim Keller said that the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And I would add to that, that child sees no wrath. That child is not seen as some annoyance. There is a relationship there, a sacred dependence that God loves. Jesus said in Matthew 7, what father among you would have his child ask for bread and you give him a stone? Or would ask for a fish and you instead giving him a serpent? He says, none of you would do that. Of course you wouldn't do that. And you're all fallen men. Your love's imperfect. How much more does the Father, whose love is perfect, look down on his children and want to give them what they ask? Well, friends, that's us. We are part of the family of God. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. That's what inheritance means. The second truth I'd like to share with you is this. Inheritance means someone has died. Inheritance is not a normal gift. It's not just someone giving you something to make you feel good. That happens all the time. inheritance is different because it only comes about after death. And our inheritance was brought about by the death of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. No mere man could have died for our atonement. Not even the greatest of men among us could have died for it. It was no pope. It was no king. It was no great political leader. It was no mighty warrior. It was the very Son of God who, according to Philippians chapter 2, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He condescended to earth, and he healed the sick, and restored the lame, and he gave sight to the blind, and he cleansed the lepers, and he looked into the eyes of the desperate and the hopeless, and he told them their sins were forgiven. And the sixth hour of that day, when darkness fell over the earth, on the day of his crucifixion, Mark 15, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And brothers and sisters, it couldn't have been any other way. Because the debt of sin that man had incurred could not possibly have been paid in human strength. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And those wages will be paid to somebody. By our sin, death has been earned. And the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And while the blood of goats and bulls had postponed judgment for quite some time in the Old Testament, it did not redeem mankind. It did nothing to pay the debt owed. It just kicked the can a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:15. "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Isaiah 53, verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus died for us. And it amazes me. It absolutely astounds me to consider the grace of God in relation to the death of Jesus. What exactly do I mean by that? Listen. And listen closely. Write this down even. It is by grace that our inheritance should come by the death that our sin required. I'll say it again. It is by the grace of God that the inheritance we have has come by the death that our own sin required. Mankind created the need for his death. The Garden of Eden was perfect. Mankind actually walked in communion with God, knowing nothing but love and peace and perfection. And in the midst of that perfection, man disobeyed. And man brought sin in this world. And with that, its wages. And then after creating the need for his death, mankind caused his death. When out of fear and jealousy and pride, the religious leaders of the time had him arrested, put under a sham trial, and ultimately presented before the Jews, where they released Barabbas and then turned to Christ and shouted, "Crucify him." And now after creating the need and being the very cause of it, we benefit from it. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem just that mankind would create a gulf so impassable, a stain so deep on the soul, that the only way to right the relationship between a holy God and mortal man would be no amount of blood from bulls and goats, or no amount of personal sacrifice or legal obedience, but would be the blood and death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. And now, by the grace of God, we stand here today justified. Our future path is to be sanctified, and our eternity is going to be glorified. Because praise God, he's risen. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. And that brings us the third truth I want to share with you. Inheritance means something is coming. It means someone died, but they left you something. That's why inheritance is, it's such a bittersweet notion for us to think of, because I know we'd all love to be notified that we've got $1 million on the way, but we don't want it at the expense of somebody we love. We'd love to inherit $1 million, but we'd much rather it be from a second cousin twice removed, a great uncle in law, you know, some rarely seen black sheep of the family. And y'all nervously laugh like, you know, it isn't true. But we all know if you got that call and you heard $1 million, you'd have to work really hard to put on your serious voice when they tell you who died and what their relationship was to you. I could admit, yes, this is cold, Harold. I'm sorry, who died? Who? $1 million? You know, very sad indeed, yes. Yes, and then you hang up the phone, and as soon as the civility's over, you go right back to jumping and cheering. Well, friends, you can jump and you can cheer at the thought of this inheritance. It's not a bittersweet notion at all, because even though Jesus Christ died, he rose again. He conquered death. And we go right back to 1 Peter, what we were reading a while ago. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. By the mercy of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've been given a lively hope. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Brothers and sisters, we have something coming, and it's not money. It's not a rickety old house, or a jewelry collection, or a boat, or a car, or even a musty old comic book collection, thank you, Lord. Our inheritance is citizenship in the new creation to come. Our inheritance is a kingdom. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's a kingdom beyond our imagining. Reserved for the meek, for the persecuted in Christ, for those who have been born again. It is the pearl of great value that man takes and gives away all that he has to be able to attain it. And it's ruled by the King of Kings, God Almighty, who will once again dwell in communion with a sinless creation. And as it says in Revelation 21, he will wipe away all tears from the eyes of his children, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And from that point, looking back on what life once was, the pain and the heartache and the loneliness and the loss and the stress and the uncertainty and then the persecution, it will all seem like a vapor in the wind, like a mere blink of an eye. Says in 2 Corinthians, it will all seem like light affliction, which lasted but for a moment and worked for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory. We will be with God forever in a glorified state. And friends, we don't know exactly what that will look like. The Bible doesn't give just a whole bunch of description of it, but we know that how we are now, this flesh, this nature, cannot be in the full presence of God. When Moses wanted to see God, he begged of God, he said, just give me a glimpse of your glory. And God told him, no, you wouldn't survive it. And he had to be hid in the cleft of a rock. And God said, I'll pass by and I'll cover you with my hand and I'll remove it. At the very end, you can just see the very tail end part of my glory, just the last little trail of it. And even then, with such limited exposure, when he returned to the children of Israel, they had to cover his face because his face glowed. They couldn't look directly at him. A change is going to have to happen to us for God to dwell among man in this coming kingdom. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In that new creation, in that perfect kingdom with the new Jerusalem, which has no need for the sun because the light of Christ illuminates the city, and in glorified bodies that have long forgotten the lust of the flesh, that are no more embattled with the desire of sin, reunited with the saints that have gone on before, in a land without death or sorrow, we will live forever with the King of Kings. And that's our inheritance. That's what God has reserved for his children. And friend, if your faith is not in Jesus Christ for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, do not wait, I beg you. You make your way to an altar, you hit your knees wherever you are, you do whatever you've got to do, you receive the gift of salvation. Repent and obey and be baptized and find yourself welcome to the fold, warmly embraced by the family of God to receive the spirit of adoption and let go of the shackles of your sin. And don't get up until you know you've got that inheritance waiting for you. And if our musicians will come forward, pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom in it. God, today we thank you for our inheritance. God, we thank you that we're just passing through this world, that this isn't it, that we're travelers on our way to a glorious destination, Lord. Forgive us where we have failed you, God, and keep your hand over us that we may be ever faithful and obedient, and that we might take as many souls as we possibly can to heaven with us, God, that we preach the gospel and make disciples out of the people that we meet and save. In your name we pray. Amen.